By the way, ladies and gentlemen, and you are all ladies and gentlemen, by the way, Romans 8:18, the suffering of the current era does not deserve, that is, it cannot be compared to the glory about to be revealed for us. If suffering is the hallmark, the keynote of the current era, and if we are no longer in that era, then why do we still have suffering? Ooh, I love making sense for a living. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another week of the Revelation series. I'm your host, Martin Zunder, on a series about Revelation. But as I have gone into the book of Revelation, I find the need occasionally to go on profitable sidetracks. I deem them profitable, and you do too, if I'm to believe my mail. So we got on a sidetrack of the final years of Millennium 6, looking at times, seasons, and years for the wrapping up of this current era, and not only the current era, but the eon, not only the eon, but a series of wicked eons culminating in the wickedest eon, which is this eon, and we all rightly want it to end as soon as is feasibly possible. Of course, the date of the end has been known by God. And he is giving that to us because knowledge is increasing, and we pray in accord with our spirits. And the spirit within us tells us that we want to be with Jesus Christ. Simple. Now, all right, my cord's tangled up here. Tell you what, I wish I could go wireless, but look at all these wires. It's a primitive era right now. When you have wires, anytime you see a wire, it's primitive. And as you know, I continue to mock the automobile in that it still has four wheels. How embarrassing for humanity. All right, going to get specifically into marriage now. I'm quoting again from volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. That is Clyde Pilkington's publication. Many great truths in there, but there are many departures from truth in there as well. And I'm bringing out a major departure from truth here, that we are all wasting our time, according to Clyde Pilkington, looking for the imminent return of Christ. Clyde himself sets a season, so it could be 500 or 1,000 years from now. He himself is setting a time for the return of Christ, giving actual figures, 5 centuries or 10 centuries. I am also setting forth figures, but mine are based on Scripture. Clyde has no basis in Scripture for his suppositions. And so I contend to you that it is a dangerous thing to consider the coming of Christ to be a far-off event. Paul placed it before us as imminent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that the current era is limited. It's being wrapped up, and this has not changed. We are still in that era. It is an era earmarked by suffering. Romans 8:18, the suffering of the current era. If we're still suffering, we're still in the current era. If the grace Paul announced at the beginning of his ministry is still here, then we are still in the current era. If it is still a wicked day, if it is still an era of evil, then we're still in the current era. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed since Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One thing has changed. It's gotten worse. I'm quoting now from volume 488 of Clyde Pilkington's article called The Current Era is Limitless. What's a great title if you have it good in this life? It's a really harrowing, depressing title if you are under the thumb of doom, death, decay, destruction, divorce, and many other words that begin with D that I cannot pronounce because they're obscene. So it is the longing of the normal human heart to want to see one's Lord and to want to escape from trial. Now, I'm quoting, we have dealt previously in the Bible Student's Notebook with the dispensational context of 1 Corinthians. Clyde sees a different dispensation there than we're in now. Not true. Quote, an approach to life based on this passage from a previous economy, that's an assumption, would be a dishonor to God and contrary to his present purpose as revealed through Paul's further advanced revelations found in his latter epistles. End quote. But I have shown you that Paul's latter epistles are completely in line with 1 Corinthians. I gave you many verses from Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians where Paul talks about expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about an expectation being continuously present with us, in us, toward the changing of our bodies from mortal to immortal. He talks about looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a consistent message. You must overcut and wrongly cut the word of truth in order to divorce Paul from himself. You cannot do that legally. Now, quoting again from the article, as a result, it, that is, living your life based on, how dare you live on your life based on a letter of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're not saying you're to live your life based on something in Genesis or something in Leviticus. We're not telling you to bring your little goats to Jerusalem. We're not telling you to build an ark or be baptized. We're taking Paul's letters and we're saying that Paul's name on a letter validates his evangel. Paul, a called apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Sosthenes, a brother to the ecclesia of God, which is in Corinth, hallowed in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. This is his glorified term. Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. These are not interchangeable terms put out there as window dressing meaning nothing. Jesus Christ, the term, is used exclusively by the circumcision writers, Peter, James, John, to associate us first with his humiliation, with his Israel title, Jesus, Jesus, Savior, Messiah, a very common name in Israel, just like it is in Mexico today, Jesus. In Mexico, Spanish-speaking countries, it's a common name. Jesus acquaints us with his humiliation first. Christ, his exalted title. Christ wasn't his last name, and it isn't his last name. Paul, almost exclusively, Paul says Jesus Christ once in a while, but the overwhelming majority of the time, 80 to 90% to 95%, Paul says Christ Jesus. And here he does it in 1 Corinthians. A primitive letter? No. It's a letter when the body of Christ was still in a state of immaturity, but it's still the body of Christ. It's still the truths we know and love today. Hallowed in Christ Jesus, called saints together with all in every place who are invoking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, he's still using Jesus Christ, but he's calling the ecclesia of God those hallowed in Christ Jesus. And again, it's not just randomly interchanging this exalted title, the two names of the exalted title. Jesus is not really that exalted, except that it means Savior. Christ means anointed by God to do a work. Continuing with the quote, anyone who would live their life based on this passage from a previous economy would be a dishonor to God and contrary to his present purpose, as revealed through Paul's further advanced revelations found in his latter epistles. As a result, it will also wreak unnecessary havoc in one's personal and domestic life, bringing added sorrow to the heart and disgrace to the message of his grace. A husband who erroneously attempts to conduct his life today as though he had no wife most likely will find himself actually not having one, unquote. This is treacherous, misleading, unscriptural, wrong, emotional, illogical, and a poor cutting of Paul's epistle. And again, I must remind you that in this passage, Paul not only says that those having wives be as though not having them, he also goes on to say, and a critical word, it's the Greek connective chi, and those lamenting should be as not lamenting, and those rejoicing should be as not rejoicing, and those buying as not retaining, and all these ands here that our friend Clyde Pilkington, who I love dearly, and I'm criticizing his article. I'm not disparaging him. I'm not disparaging his character. He has a great character. I love the man. He gave me a home for 2 years. And so this is a public article that I am deconstructing and criticizing because it's horrible, terrible, and it will lead you astray if you believe what you're reading here. And I'm going to tell you exactly why. Those buying is not retaining. So if he's reversing this and saying, I know I've repeated this repeatedly, but if he's reversing this and saying that if you live your life according to those having wives be as not having them, which Clyde does not understand that phrase, and neither does Stephen Hill, who works with Clyde and who has also contributed to this article, as I'm going to show you. Neither Stephen Hill nor Clyde Pilkington understand what Paul means by this. As evidence, they have to completely ignore these things that follow, all these and using this world is not using as using it up. So in order to take hold of this having wives as though not having them, you have to reverse everything else in the passage. So a husband would be making a huge mistake to have a wife and to treat her as though not having her. And you think, well, that's a curious phrase. Why would Paul say that? And this, he's just saying it concerning wives, but in the context, he clearly means husbands too, or wives having husbands, be as though not having them. And to illuminate this passage, this phrase, you have to go to the rest of the passage. And you see those buying things as not retaining. To me, that's the perfect counterpoint here. And to me, the point is obvious. You buy things, you get things, and I hate to tell you here, but Paul is comparing wives to things. I'm going to get into that more detailed here because this is critical to marriages. I want to see marriages preserved. I love marriages. I love that people get together and can find happiness with each other. And the last thing I want is for anyone to be separated. Those who are married, when called into this Christ life, I exhort you to stay married. Divorce is hell. Divorce is hell. The grass is never greener on the other side of the fence. I have never divorced anyone. Anyone. And here is what has happened. I can give you some examples from my personal life to show you what positively does not work in a relationship, what is detrimental to a relationship. And in fact, the Apostle Paul is giving marriage advice here that will preserve your union. Let those having wives be as though not having them. That will preserve your union. It will not, as our friend Clyde Pilkington says here, it will not cause a man to likely not have a wife. It's just the exact opposite. Because there is, again, in Paul's letter here, he also says the fashion of the world is passing by. And for us, it should always be passing by. The fashion of the world is to have this emotional, soul-based, romance novel-based, Hollywood movie-based, gushy-type, worldly, soulish love for your spouse. And it is a false love. It's an unhealthy love. It's not really love at all. The true love Paul's talking about is agape love. And this is the love that we are to have for everyone, especially our husbands and wives. And it doesn't matter if they're worthy or not. It doesn't matter if you don't like the person that you're married to. The love of Christ in you will love them irrespective of their worthiness. Okay? Very important to note this. And this is the kind of love I am promoting. But this has nothing to do with what Paul is saying here about let those having wives be as though not having them. He is trying not to divorce couples, but he is trying to get out of couples' heads this idea of an emotional attachment like the Bee Gees. I just want to be your everything. I just want to be your everything. There are so many songs about you're my everything. I want you to be my everything. You're my world. I die without you. All I need is the air that I breathe. All this codependent attachment to people, expecting other people to fulfill your every need. looking at someone and putting them on such a pedestal that when you have an emptiness in yourself, you have a hole in your own soul and you're looking to someone else. I just want to be your everything. No, Christ must be your everything. Even Jesus said, compared to loving me, you must hate your father, hate your mother. It's a comparative thing. We're not telling anyone to get rid of their wives, to get rid of their husbands, to get rid of their mothers or fathers. We're saying that compared to your love of Christ, the love of Christ should complete you in a way. And by the way, the Jerry Maguire line, love the movie, Tom Cruise and Renee Zellweger, you complete me, you complete me. Oh my God, it looks, in a way it's true that a man and a woman do in a way complete each other. Okay, and physically, yes, emotionally, there is that for sure. But if you are looking at that phrase and thinking of that concept in the sense that I am an empty person and I have holes in my soul because I was not loved as a child. I was not loved by my parents. My father never hugged me and held me. Therefore, I am looking for a person to fill a void inside me that only Christ can fill. You are looking for trouble because if you set that person up on a pedestal, oh, this person's going to be my husband, my father, and my God. Then I guarantee you that person will fall short of your expectation through no fault of his or her own, but by virtue of the fact that you have placed you have basically bound the whole relationship in this compulsive, obsessive compulsive neediness that will not make another person what they are meant to be by God. That is a compliment to really God-filled people coming together to fill what they lack on a physical level. But you are overplaying it. You are asking too much. You are asking an unhealthy thing. And this has classically been the dissolving of so many relationships. When you have needy people, you have codependent people. That is, people who depend on the approval of others to sustain themselves. They have such a lack of love, a lack of self-acceptance in their own life that they look for it outside. And they don't look for it from God. They look for it from another human being who can be their everything, who can be their oxygen. This will strangle a relationship. It will kill it. It might take a short amount of time. It may take a long amount of time, but it will kill it. A healthy relationship, whether it's a relationship with a person or it's a relationship with stuff that you go out and buy, a healthy relationship will buy things, a relationship with the goods of the world. It will go out and buy things, but it will not retain them. In other words, it will not obsessively possess them, like misers. Misers go out and get a lot of money and then they hoard it to themselves. A good, healthy person will let some of that money filter through their fingers and go to needy people, to charities, to family who needs help. They get, but they don't obsess. They obtain, but they don't strangle. They use the world, but they don't use it up for themselves. Likewise, a relationship with another human being. It doesn't have to be a marriage, it can be a friendship. If you put obsessive, compulsive demands on another person, you are sabotaging the relationship, you are poisoning it. And the most detestable poison I have ever encountered in any relationship is jealousy, besides codependence. Codependence is terrible when someone expects you to be their husband, their father, and their God. That is the kiss of death. Another kiss of death is jealousy. Jealousy does not want another person to get sustenance apart from you. You must be the life source for this other person. And if you discover that this other person in your life can be happy without you, for instance, a man goes away on a business trip and he has a good time with his co-workers and maybe has a drink with some co-workers afterwards. He's not screwing around. He's just happy. If the wife loves that man, she will be happy that he's happy. But if there is jealousy, if that man is her everything, then she will resent any sustenance or any happiness that the man has apart from her. And it works the other way too. It definitely works the other way. So many men are so jealous. They don't even like other men looking at their wives. They don't like their wives to have any sort of relative freedom or happiness. I've known horror stories of men who check up on their wives. They look at their computers and their phones to see where they are because they're so possessive. This is what Paul is combating here. This is the big picture. You have to back up and see the big picture that he's trying to keep people from being obsessive compulsive about this cosmos, this world, this arrangement. And marriage is just one of the things he's mentioning here. Just one. He's also mentioning buying things. He's mentioning sorrowing. He's mentioning rejoicing. You can't cherry pick this passage and pick out one thing that happens to be your pet peeve, which is husbands having wives, and divorce it from the context and say that, oh, if a husband treats his wife as though she's not his wife, then he's necessarily hating her and he's necessarily dishonoring God, and pretty soon he won't have a wife. No. Pretty soon his wife's going to love him even more because he's not checking up on her every 5 seconds to see what she's doing. He's not bombarding her with lovey-dovey texts and emails that are really not sourced in a love of him for her, but they're sourced in an insecurity of his that he's going to lose her. If you're afraid of losing someone, you're constantly sending them emails, you're constantly checking up on them under the illusion, you're even self-deluded, that you think you're loving them. But you're really not. You're loving yourself because your life would be destroyed without that person because they're your oxygen. They're your everything. That's unhealthy. You should be able to live independently of other people. You should have this sustenance and source of life in yourself comes from God that sustains you. And when you do that, you're in a very healthy place to love someone else. Not obsessively, not compulsively, not with jealousy. Not in a codependent type of love, which is not love at all. Codependence is not even love. It poses itself as love. I'm checking on you because I love you. I'm checking on you. I'm following you to see where you go because I love you, because I'm trying to protect us. Bullcrap. It's all front. The person doesn't even realize it. It's self-love. It's not real love. The codependent person has never loved anyone truly. No. It's a desperate need to get acceptance from another person because there is a giant emotional hole inside of you that began in childhood when you weren't hugged, you weren't loved, and now you're looking for someone to be your everything. It is a sabotage. And I'll end by applying it to stuff. It's the same thing right down the line here, to rejoicing, to buying stuff, to using the world. It's all a matter of holding loosely. And when you hold loosely, then you have a healthy relationship with stuff. You're not getting rid of your stuff. You're not refusing to go to the mall and buy stuff. You're not getting rid of your wife or your husband. But this relative letting go, it's not a complete letting go. It's a letting go of a stranglehold. Do you agree with me that someone's hand around someone's neck, two hands around a neck, that's not healthy? It's a disturbing image when we see someone's two hands around someone's neck, right? That's disturbing. Okay, Paul is battling that. That's what he means by those having wives, as though not having them. In other words, those having wives almost in the grasp of their hands, as though not having them. And again, to get that perspective, you have to keep reading here and do the ands, and those retaining as not retaining. I have a lot to say on this. Stephen Hill is totally missing the boat on this as well. And I'm doing this for the betterment of marriage. I don't want to see anybody go through what I've been through. I don't. I've been so transparent with you, my fellow members of the body of Christ, over the years. Sometimes I've been too transparent, but you have always reached out to me in love. I've learned so much about human nature. The scriptures have become open to me because of the pain I've endured in relationships. I've seen the underbelly of humanity. I've seen the evils of jealousy, and it has informed my teaching. It has enabled me to, I feel like I've come on top of the clouds, and I'm able now to look down on things with such an enlightened perspective that has come through suffering, through pain, not through theory, but through going through some of this stuff, that I think I'm able to help you. I really do. And in that interest, I will continue along this theme.